We open together the Holy Scriptures and read in Psalm 45 this morning. The verses 16 and 17 are the text on the occasion of the infant baptism that we witnessed. The heading that we read in Psalm 45 is "To the Chief Musician upon Shoshanaim for the sons of Korah, a song of loves." That Shoshanaim is probably a reference to the key or the musical instrument that this song was originally sung to. It's entitled "The Song of Loves." My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloe and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thy own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. And now the words of our text. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. May God grant his blessing to our hearts as we consider his word. Brandon and Brianna, the weight of this word of God is that you now must take the place of your fathers who have gone before you and have taught you, and that you now must be the generation of the church on earth, training up your children that they in turn may be in the church and train up their children. This word of God teaches you that your generation and everyone here in that generation is now becoming the present generation, the church, the bride of Christ. And that now your generation is called to confess the truth concerning Jesus Christ and be his precious bride, the church, on the earth, living in the church and living in all godliness and shining forth the marvelous light of the gospel of Christ. We read, instead of thy fathers, the fathers are passing, shall be the children whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Another generation is stepping into the place of a generation before them, assuming the place of the people of God, the church, the bride of Christ, who in turn, you in turn then, 20s, 30s, 40s, early 50s, you in turn must mold your children to stand as the church of Jesus Christ in this world, in this evil day. Do you hold a child in your arm today? Has God graciously given you children to sit on the row with you? Is there one in the nursery? Do you have teenagers? God is speaking to you. And the comfort of the passage is that God's grace, certainly, as it was with the fathers before you, that grace will also be with you as you become that generation. Think of it. It is a massive, weighty thought. You are the generation that must serve the Lord God and be his church on this earth. But the comfort is that God is saying here, his church will always stand on earth. Even in the darkest moments of apostasy and persecution, his name, verse 17, will be remembered in all generations. The church on the earth will never perish. May both the weight of the passage and the comfort of the passage settle on our hearts this morning. I call your attention to, instead of the fathers shall be the children. I would like to point out to you a passing generation, then a generation that is being formed, and then finally, in all generations. To understand this passage, this text, we must first have an understanding of the psalm, and specifically the connection of our text to Psalm 45. And Psalm 45 is very unique among all of the psalms. In fact, reading it reminded us perhaps of the Song of Solomon. It is written by David, we believe, for the marriage of his son Solomon. And in it, he says in verse 1 that he is inditing, that is, he is composing, he's speaking on what is on his heart, of a royal marriage. And what you had in verses 2 through 15 was the picture of a royal wedding. There are many interpretations of this. There are those who say that this refers to Solomon's wedding with the daughter of Pharaoh. There are others who say that it refers to one of David's different marriages. But such interpretations are short-sighted. We're not going to look at the historical moment of this text, but we see clearly the Spirit of Christ taking over David, and that David is speaking of none other than the marriage of Christ and his bride, the church. His bride that is formed throughout all ages and nations and led at last into his presence in eternal glory. There are other interpretations that say, well, that's true, but we still need to see Solomon as a picture of Christ. And we say, that's double vision. We're not going to have double vision. We're going to see the one thing in Scripture before us this morning, God's work. This psalm is a beautiful poetry of God's work in time in preparing a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. Verses 2 through 9, prophetically and poetically, picture our Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the church. Faith, when we read through those verses, recognized him immediately. He is the one, verse 2, who is fairer than the children of men, and into whose mouth has been poured all of God's grace, so that when he speaks, out comes God's grace. Verses 3 through 5, Jesus Christ was the one sent of the Father to accomplish God's will, to war a warfare against our enemies, our sin, and our death. He was equipped with God's majesty and at the same time God's meekness, and he rode forth to conquer. Verses 6 through 7, he indeed did conquer, and he is enthroned by God upon the throne. And then verse 8, he came out of the ivory palaces. He came from heaven, God's dwelling place. And when he came, his garments had the smell of myrrh, aloe, and cassia. When Jesus came, he smelled of myrrh, of the death, of the cross, of aloe, healing of our sins, and cassia to make us a sweet smell to God. Then in verses 9 through 14, we have the description of the queen or of the church as it is formed and comes to his right hand. Verse 9 tells us that the queen is standing at his right hand. She's a king's daughter. She's God's daughter. And she had many maids of honor behind her, the church of all ages. Verses 10 through 12 describe her as she's composed of people who have been taken out of their own people, called out of their earthly father's house, from every land, from Tyre, and from all the earth. And then the text, the psalm tells us how greatly Jesus loves this church, his beautiful bride that is being brought to him through time and from all nations. He loves the beauty of his bride. She is glorious, the church. You and I, by grace, the church is glorious within, he says. And her clothing is of precious gold. And she is being prepared. She is being brought in. So we see the church as the bride of Christ in this psalm, being prepared, being brought in to the wedding day. That final day told us in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and chapter 21, the wedding of the Lamb, the great marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride, the king's wife, filled with light when we go finally complete to be with our Lord. And note with me that the emphasis in those verses 13 and 14 and 15 is that this bride, you and I, are brought. We are brought three times. The church does not come of herself. The church does not form herself, but Jesus Christ forms the king's daughters and the king's sons into his bride, and he prepares her with all of his righteousness and holiness that she may stand, you and I may stand in that day as the bride of Christ. We are brought in. No man cometh unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Then comes our text, and we say, what is the connection to this to the text? All of a sudden, verse 16, instead of thy father shall be thy children. What is the connection? And it seems here in verse 16, not seems, but I believe it's true, that suddenly at this point, David, as he's been taken up in the spirit to see the marriage of Christ in the church, suddenly that trance is broken and he comes back to the moment and he says, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. And the connection is this, follow carefully, that bride of Christ, that elect bride of Christ that shall inherit everlasting life through his blood, that bride of Christ is gathered in time through the covenant, through generations of fathers to children, one generation passing and another taking their place. The church, the bride of Christ, we are being told in our text, the church is being formed in the faithful transmission of the truth of the gospel from parent to child, from generation to generation. This is how God is forming his own bride, the church, the eternal church, through his blood. He gathers her from parent to child to child to child in generations. Now, follow me carefully. We see that. Praise God for that here. But this also includes missions. The calling of the church to preach the gospel throughout the nations. For that was sprinkled through the whole psalm, that this bride comes from all kinds of nations. And so, yes, it's formed among us from generation to generation, but also when the gospel goes out and there is the first generation. And then by God's grace, in that place, the next generation and the next and the next. And I wanted to bring this up this morning because of India and our work that God gave us, and that it be laid upon our hearts how weighty is this work, that we may carry and help our brothers and sisters in that reformed gospel and bring that gospel to them, a reformed gospel that was brought from 1850 to 1920 in Vellore, India. And slowly, since 1920, it has ebbed away, and now it is being restored among orphans, in order that these orphans taken from the streets might tell their children, and the church is gathered. The point of the text is that we are living, you are living, I am living, in the presence of a passing generation, and that passing generation called our fathers is always speaking to us about the truth. Instead of thy fathers, that is, in the place of thy fathers shall be thy children, who, that is, these children, are now made princes in all the earth. Each generation passes away and gives place to the next rising generation. So that in this church, we are always living in the presence of a passing generation, a generation older than I, who are speaking to me. And even when they are dead, they yet speak to us. This is how it has been throughout all of history. This is how God, as I said, has been forming his church. One generation, a spiritual generation, formed a generation which was to take their place. And we know that when that generation falls away or compromises, that the next generation is severely impaired, if not paralyzed. And therefore, the grace, pure grace, to grow up in a church where there is a generation that has striven to be faithful to God and faithful to the church and faithful to the gospel. The shame of apostasy, the falling away of generations. And then we pray, and this is the history of the church, the rekindling, the reformation, the return to the biblical truth, the return to the church, the return to the truth and words of Jesus Christ and the godly life. And again, the comfort of the text is that this line of the church, though it wanes and though it falters, that this line of the truth of the church will never be erased. There will always be a generation to serve him. Let's look at that. The passing generation is called thy fathers. The older generation here, not just the older one, but anyone who's a father, that word father means nurturing in Bible, in the scriptures. It means leading. It means comforting. It means protecting. It means guarding. Molding. A father is to mold, by God's grace, his children in the truth. And I'd like to say then to the older generation, I'll just pick 50 and up, 50, 60, 70, 80. This is God's word to us. You must hear this word. Your work is not done. And even when you die, you must leave behind this testimony. And so our life now is not focused on retirement and is not focused on vacations and ease and Florida. And I don't want to be misunderstood. That's perfectly fine and perfectly good. I said our life is not focused on that. But our life, our spiritual desire is to be a pattern for the generations that are sitting in this church this morning, these boys and girls, to be a pattern in all things godly and of the truth. And to be a pattern for them when you face death and when you face afflictions and sorrows, that they see in us that steadfast hope and that you offer prayers. Let us today be on our knees and see how important, as a generation of elders, as a generation of pastors growing older, as a generation of deacons, as a generation of the 50s to the 80s, let us see how important our lives are to the church and how Satan would seek to spoil. That we be examples of faith, hope, and love. But the passing generation speaks to you who are coming in their place. And the word to your generation, 20, 30, 40, teens, is that we must follow the path of the fathers. We must not become loosely attached to the church here. We must understand that we, 20s, 30s, 40s, we are the church. The truths of God, the Reformed living truths, the walk of a Christian in this world, the holding forth of his light, faithfulness in our marriage, love of the Lord's day, devotion to the church, the great cause of our Christian schools. These are the things handed to us. The world would say to you on the whole list, it's antiquated, it's not important. The church, oh, real nice, that's a good thing to have in your back pocket in case you have a problem. God says to you and your generation, you must carry this cause. The only cause that is of any worth. You must carry this cause. You are the church. You are not simply the church informing. You are the church. And God has so richly blessed us. He has so richly blessed us. The point is this. Do we feel in our hearts the passing and the coming generation, the weight of this word of God? For as a coming generation, you must already be forming the next one. You don't form the next generation when you turn 80. You're called of God to do that when you're a teenager in your walk of life, and when you get married, and when you have children. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. The coming generation is called to be the instruments to form, so that there may be a church on earth, if the Lord tarries, in 20 or 30 years, believing what you believe. Whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth, in the 20s, in the 30s, and in the 40s. You are preparing the next generation. They are the babies in your arms. They are the 2-year-olds. They are the 7 and the 17-year-olds. That they may be a generation. They may well be. Your 2-year-old, your baby in your arm may well be that generation which sees him on the clouds coming. I make no prediction, but I do say this, that every generation must prepare their children to be that generation. We see it. By faith we see the world coming to its close and evil increasing. That generation is being formed perhaps right now this morning. We must make them princes. A prince is someone who is born to a king. His father is a king. A princess is born to a queen. Her mother is a queen. So the idea is that we hold the office of Christ's kingship. And as kings on earth, we are called to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. This means that our children are royalty. Dahlia Joy is a princess, born of a king. Our children are royalty. They are not royalty in themselves. They are fallen sinners. And when the first question was asked, you believe that your children are conceived and born in sin, then I would like to ask you this morning a question, not just the Mulkers, but all of us, as parents at least. Have you already seen your own sin in your children? And have you already seen that some of what she does, she comes by honestly? Our children are conceived and born in sin. Our children with us are paupers. They are beggars on the streets of the city of sin, corrupt and ruled by Satan, but they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore by his grace, born of his grace, they are called daughters of the King. And they're on this earth now, but one day will go in as that royal bride to Christ. And so our children must be raised in faith. They must be raised to serve Christ, to serve God and love God. Our children and young people and young adults and all of us for that matter must not be formed by the world. The world is constantly trying to form us. We must not constantly be concerned that the world is in front of them, that they don't miss out of anything concerning this world, that they have everything that this world, and that we begin to look like and have the same talk and speech and hopes as the world. But they must be formed by the Word of God, by faith to the next generation. We must be biblical, committed fathers and mothers in our homes. We must be that as church members, telling our children, speaking openly of our faith to our children. They will be the little baby, in a blink, will be here. She will be here. God's grace. Getting married. You hold her in your arms now. In a blink. And they will become fathers and mothers. They will be the church. They will well be martyrs for the sake of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Verse 17, that's our calling. Your generation that is taking the place of the passing generation must mold our children so that his name, Christ's name, is remembered in them and on the earth. For that's the purpose of the church, that the name of Christ be remembered on the earth as Savior. Christ's name is his fame, is his reputation, is the truth that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that his name is above every name in heaven and on earth, and that before his name, every knee is going to bow in that day. His name is his character. His name is the Holy Son of God, righteous and true, faithful and just. His name is dear to us. For in his name, we are saved. We must see to it that the name of Jesus is remembered in our children. Not the name of sports. I'm not against sports. Not the name of the wealthy of this world. Not the name of the half-naked women or the pop star man singer or the football or the basketball. But that the name of Jesus is remembered, their Savior. The whole culture of our day is intentional in that it does not want that name. Not the name of sovereign saving grace in Jesus Christ alone, God of God. And so they have put up their own idols and their own stars and their own role models and their own books, children's books, for children to follow. But we have a name that we remember, that we will always remember, no matter how old we get. The only name that counts. He's the name that was known in the past generations and has been handed down to us, that glorious gospel. He's the name, Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. There is no other God. There is no other Savior but him. We are saved in him by grace, or we will perish eternally in hell. He is the only truth. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only friend. He is the only rest. He is the only one who can help me, a sinner. And now you understand, young people, temptation in its simplest sense. Temptation is anything and any time and anywhere where they are saying to you, forget his name. Have temporary amnesia. Erase his name from your life. Lie and cheat because you fear the consequences. Just blot out his name as true and faithful. Curse and use profanity. Drink, get drunk, be a partier. View pornography. Explode as a father because you think you can explode in your anger against your children. Lust, abuse, hate another. Forsake your calling in your marriage. Forget his name. Just forget that name. Jesus, faithful and true. Lover of my soul. God has called your generation to form a church. A church that you now, 20s, 30s, 40s, are the church. And in a brief 10, 20 years, another generation will be moving you over. And they're the ones on the pew, on the church pew, and the ones in the nursery. They must be kings. They must be queens. They must be on earth now, the bride of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful comfort and encouragement is ours this morning. For the I will make his name to be remembered, is ultimately God. God will do that. God who spoke from heaven while Jesus was on earth, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. So God will have his name, Jesus, to be remembered. That means it will never be erased from the earth. We wonder about that. With all the wickedness around us, we say, what's going to happen to the church? And God says, there will always be a generation confessing the name of Jesus Christ on the earth, no matter what the world says about him, or no matter what the world does to him. The world will not erase this name. A faithful church shall serve him. His name shall be remembered to nations yet to be. God's power and God's grace will do this. For the remembrance of the name of his Son is not entrusted to human guardianship. It's not entrusted to men and women. God promises it. He'll work in the heart of children. He'll work in the hearts of men and women to bow their knee and love Jesus. All ages shall know. Our society wants to erase the past history and the names of past history and rewrite past history. But God says there will be an age on earth, there will be a generation that will always know these places. Bethlehem, Gethsemane, Calvary, Joseph's empty tomb, Mount of Olives, New Jerusalem. And there will always be a people to praise thee forever. The church is not going anywhere. No heresy will destroy her. No apostasy will finish her. No weakness of men will destroy her. No failure found in ourselves will stop her. Nothing will finish her off in this world. God's bride, the church, will stand against the powers of hell. A faithful church shall serve him to generations' end. The question is not, will the church perish from the earth? Will his name be blotted out? That's not the question. But the question is, will we, in great humility and in great love for him and by his grace, faithfully make his name known and serve him? Be encouraged in your generation. Listen. Listen to the fathers and the generation leaving us soon. Listen to what they'll say to you. They will say, God is faithful. Grace is always sufficient. And now, as the coming generation, live with a single confidence. Live with one confidence. Let the church, no matter what happens in this world, the church is going to come to the bridegroom with joy and gladness. We are going to enter into the palace of the King, and we will dwell with him forever. Amen. We thank thee for thy word. We pray for thy grace as we leave this worship. O God, forsake us not and bless us in the generations following. Amen.